church and be worshipping with each other. We are coming to week three of Pray Every Day in May. It's May 22nd and we are now three quarters of the way through Pray Every Day in May. And I want to ask you how you are travelling at this moment. I'm not going to ask for a survey. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. But how have you gone praying every day in May? Have you made it this far through our campaign? I've heard a yes. That's great. I'll raise you another one. Thank you for that. Can you persist and survive through the final week and a bit? If you've dropped off, don't worry. You can start again and finish off strong in the month of May. Maybe you didn't even get started and you couldn't quite work out what it was all about, and you're just wondering, what is the business of prayer really meant to mean? And if that's the case, then I think today's message is a good message, not only to encourage us to finish off strong in May, but also to maybe reflect on why or why we don't do so much or so little of it. And I wanted to ask two questions today, why we pray and why we don't, and look at both of those and examine them. And I'm using this clicker for the first time, so it's just going to be exciting for the preacher and for the congregation at the same time. Now, I wanted to start by looking at reasons why, firstly, we don't pray and examine those. And I reckon there are probably many of them, but I've managed to come up with, I think, three key ones that certainly, on reflection in my own life, have been roadblocks to a lack of prayer in my life at times, and reasons why perhaps I haven't engaged with this ministry that God has given us to do. Firstly, that at times we imagine that we can handle life on our own. Now, this is a really tricky one because it's in the book of 1 Timothy, which is written by the Apostle Paul, as he's giving instructions to his young pastor that he's left in Ephesus to oversee the church there. He says, "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all in authority. Why? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Now that, in the first instance, is a good thing to pray for and is a good thing to experience. But it comes with one risk, because at times our life can be lived quite peacefully and quietly and in all godliness and holiness, but the temptation that comes at that point is that everything's travelling smoothly, everything's going nicely, and we can get lulled into a sense that, well, then prayer must be for crisis only, so perhaps no need to worry about it anymore. And we become lulled into that idea. And running alongside that temptation is the overriding message that we get through our media and through our world system, that you are the master of your own life, that your sole goal in life is to organise circumstances around yourself so that you experience maximum pleasure, maximum security, maximum satisfaction, that it's actually possible to do such a thing, and that is your mission and ministry in life. And so when we get into a situation where those things may seem to be achieved, may seem to be our experience, the necessity and the imperative of prayer can fly straight out the window. And there's no such, if you like, relief for prayer that's found in the scriptures. There's no such relief whatsoever. So no matter how things are travelling in our life, we are called to pray by God in the scriptures regularly, persistently and frequently. Not only that, but the idea that, well, things are going okay for me, so therefore my need to pray has gone, is also unscriptural from the point of view that we have been given a mission and a ministry to pray for others. So we could equally argue that out of our strength, out of our peacefulness, that we are in a better opportunity to intercede for those who do not experience that at the moment. And this might come as a shock, And sometimes it's hard for us in this particular part of the world to remember this. But that is not the experience for most Christians in the world. They do not experience that. In fact, in the not too distant future, that can increasingly not become our situation as well in Australia. With some of the laws that are being proposed in relation to religious freedom in this election, some of the laws that are look like being changed in the coming months, depending on the result of the election, that can get increasingly difficult for us, if it's not starting to already. So friends, complacency on the basis of we're in control, we're in charge, things are going fine, there's no room for that to knock out prayer. Not only that, but that headline, we imagine we can handle life on our own, this is not to build into anyone a sense of anxiety or fear, but it's to, as Clint Eastwood once said, remind ourselves of our limitations. You remember that line, Clint Eastwood? Does anyone watch Clint Eastwood movies in the house? A man's got to know his limitations, Ronnie. You must remember that line. Well, that's actually scriptural. Clint Eastwood was quoting the Bible. I can't tell you what verse at the moment, but I'm sure he had it right there with him. And so we have to remember that we are finite beings, and that especially as followers of Jesus, prayer is part of the natural walk of life. So the idea that, well, I can't see a crisis in the next 24 to 48 hours, so I ain't praying, that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. So, friends, be encouraged, but also understand that we're meant to rely on God through prayer, that our lives are not our own, that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world don't experience a peaceful and quiet life, and that we need to intercede for them as well as for ourselves. Okay. This is going to be fun. Secondly, we simply don't believe. Now, this may sound like a really harsh thing to say in a church community, but we all need to confront the reality that so often our actions reflect really what we actually believe deep down. And we need to push back against that. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And as I was reflecting on this scripture in the past day or so, it reminded me of many struggles that I've been through in my life where, as circumstances have pressed in against me, there is a temptation and an invitation to start to say that they are the reality, and then for them to cast doubt over all things that Jesus would invite us to do in mission and ministry in the world and to speak over us. Every person, Jesus himself promised it, will experience trouble in this world. All right, that's part of being alive, it's part of breathing. That will come. But the crucial test for us when they come, when we move through them, is will we allow them to dictate how we respond and think about things like prayer? Or will we actually say, no, at some stage I have to express faith in order to connect and pray to God, and I need to reside in that place and start to speak over the circumstances? I heard a great quote one day. I don't know how original it is. Some of you may know it, but it went along the lines of, don't tell God how big your mountain is. Tell your mountain how big your God is. And in some ways that reflects the frame of mind and the change that we need to confront. Friends, I think if we accepted beyond all doubt that crying out to God every day for a lost friend or a family member or for a struggling relationship or for guidance at work made a difference, if we really believe that, we would do that. We would have to invest time in prayer if we believed it really made a difference. And we all have to confront that reality. I know I've stepped in that place where my actions at times have seemed to have said, look, prayer, it sounds spiritual, Okay, I read it in the Bible, but really, do I think it makes a difference? I don't do it. I don't do it regularly. I don't do it enough. I don't cover all circumstances. And, you know, we're confronted with that. But, folks, we need to acknowledge the truth of Hebrews 11:6 and really question ourselves and ask ourselves, what do our actions actually reflect in relation to our belief about the effectiveness of prayer? We're reminded of the story that we talked about, the parable where the woman continually petitioned the judge. And so she obviously believed that her petitioning was going to make a difference. She did it regularly and often all the time. And we need to understand that if that is the kind of persistent prayer that we need to engage in, and it's persistent prayer that will come out of a belief that prayer makes a difference. Okay, thirdly, and this is probably one of the biggest prayer killers of them all, is we allow ourselves to be discouraged. We pray for something and we don't feel like God has answered, and we lose heart and we give up. We do exactly what Jesus in the parable of the persistent widow warned us not to do, and we allow the enemy to warp our thinking. We are at risk of turning against God instead of turning to him. It says in Numbers 21 that the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. This is as God's people were walking through the desert, and the people spoke against God. And friends, I've spoken here in this place before about the battle and the challenge to reflect on the words that come out of our mouth, to reflect on the words that we speak over ourselves, over our circumstances and our life, over each other and those in our family and friends. I need to say it, even though it may not always come out of our mouth, the way that we speak about the Lord, the way that we think about his view over our lives and our circumstances, the battle within, the temptation to doubt and to give up and to not pray or to turn away from the faith or to disconnect from church and a myriad of other things, versus a positive, faith-filled declaration about who God is and his love for us and his sovereignty over our circumstances and our ability and invitation to pray over them and to speak life over them. It's a temptation, it's a battle that we all face. And I'm confident enough to say that every single person in this church today has had to face up to it. And quite possibly, more than likely, some of you, maybe many of you right now, are in that battle space. You're being challenged as to exactly what you think of God, as to exactly what you believe about his mission and ministry in your life, and exactly what you think about the power of prayer. That's a battleground that every person experiences. And friends, for your own sake and for the sake of the people in your life, you have to win that battle. Because that's a core spiritual battle in your life that you have to triumph over. And you have got the authority of God spoken over your life that wants you and helps you and directs you in winning that battle, but you have got to get there. Because to continually concede defeat and say, I'm not sure if God can do it, I don't know if he cares, this is getting heavy, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it, to engage in that type of thinking and thoughts for an extended period of time puts you at risk. Now, friends, I want to give you some confidence and reassurance right at this point, because if you've said yes to Jesus Christ, you've been born again as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God within you. And just in case you're wondering, the Spirit of God wins the battle. Okay? So victory is on your side. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So this is not necessarily, although it feels like it at times, a fair fight. Jesus is alive in you and wins. He's triumphed over death. He's risen from the grave. He's present by your Holy Spirit. So really, all you have to do is give in to the good, is give in to the truth. And friends, I can tell you without going into details that even in recent years and recent times, I've had to go through this struggle myself. It seems at times, serving as a pastor, spiritual warfare is intensified, and God wants the leader to doubt about his mission and ministry in him and in the church and in the world. And we have to get this thinking sorted out. All right? We have to give ground to God and take ground from the enemy. So friends, those three things work against us. We need to be aware of those. The sense that we're in control, we can handle it on our own. The idea that prayer isn't perhaps really effective, and the idea that, well, we tried it a few times, it didn't work, we become discouraged. I want to share with you a story from a book that I've been reading and speaking from, which I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Why Keep Praying When You Don't See Results. We sold seven of these last week. One of them's a dud, which we've got to take back. I know you don't care about this, but it shocked me. It was printed wrongly. So we've got two left. They're $20 a throw. Judy would love to get them off her hands today after the service. And then we will be happy and not have to take them back to Coorong, except for the one that wasn't printed properly. It's written by Pastor Robert Morris, and he shares a couple of stories, and I wanted to share a couple of them with you today, but certainly this one, which speaks into circumstances that you might be able to relate to. A woman's story. I'm in charge of this, aren't I? Thank you. Good. Suffered three miscarriages and she became bitter. God speaks to her at the hairdresser's. So don't ever be fearful of getting your hair cut. You never know what might happen. I even just go for the sake of it these days. Okay. It's cheaper than it used to be. But no, God hasn't spoken to me at the hairdresser's yet. Okay. This is Robert Morris, Pastor Robert Morris talking. I've been getting my hair cut at the same place for at least 20 years. A few years ago, I was in the chair for my haircut and overheard a lady in the chair next to me talking to her hairdresser. She was pouring out her heart, as women often do with other women. I'm going to let that pass. Telling the hairdresser about her miscarriages and how deeply she and her husband wanted a child. She hadn't married until she was 35, and they had wanted a baby as soon as possible. But now she had experienced three heartbreaking miscarriages. As the stylist finished my haircut, the Lord spoke to me, prompting me to pray for this woman. As it turned out, she was getting up at the same time, and we both walked toward the cashier. I spoke to her. "Ma'am," I said, "I know you don't know me. I'm a pastor here in the area, and I couldn't help hearing your conversation just now. I feel the Lord has spoke to me and wants me to pray for you, but I am supposed to tell you something as well." I looked her right in the eyes and said, "God is going to give you a child." Immediately the woman began to weep. I repeated, "God is going to give you a child, but he is arranging some things in your life right now. Would you mind if I prayed for you?" "No," she said, tears streaming down her face, "please do." And I prayed for her right there in front of the cash register. Not long after this, she and her husband, who had not been churchgoers, began attending our church. A few weeks later, she came down the front of the auditorium after the service where the prayer team was praying for people, and I had the opportunity to pray for her again. "I've given control of my life to God," she told me afterwards, "and released my bitterness towards him." So that's a key statement in the story, along with the one that Pastor Robert said earlier, "but he is arranging some things in your life right now." So it's the release of bitterness, but it's also the providence of God's arranging in our life in relation to the timing of our prayers being answered. They became members of our church, and in God's timing, he gave the couple a beautiful little girl. He finishes by saying, "I'd never intended to eavesdrop on this woman's heartbroken conversation at the hair salon, but God placed me in the right chair at the right time and prompted me to pray. When we are sensitive to God's Spirit leading us to pray for others and we follow through, He will come through in ways that we can't imagine. So look, I shared that story on the tail of the third block at a prayer, we become discouraged. And no doubt that woman was standing in a situation where she had been discouraged. But the news for her was that God was still involved in her story, but His process and His timing was being worked through. And her response was to let go of her bitterness towards God. Okay, let's look at some reasons to pray. And these are really exciting. This might take about 5 months for me to work this out because I keep looking at David and Vanessa. They look back at me and then I go like that. It's fine. It's not complicated. It's just a button. Okay. Now, these give me the opportunity to share what I feel are two of the most exciting encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ and people in need in all of the scriptures, but certainly in the Gospel of Mark, which we were just been reading in May through our Life Journal reading plan. And I love these stories. Firstly, in Mark chapter 1, 40 and 41, we see a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, there are some translations of this particular passage which say that Jesus was filled with compassion. That's how they translate the next three words. But the latest version of the NIV translation has gone with Jesus was indignant. Jesus was indignant. And I wonder what it's like to be told off by Jesus. You know, I don't know, how would the apostles react to that? I think I've been told off by Jesus about 196 times in my life. But, you know, this man's come to Jesus and he's opened up with, "If you are willing." And Jesus is looking at this guy and the first thing he goes with is indignation. He's moved with compassion, but he's indignant. And his first words out of his mouth is, "I am willing." That's the first thing he wants to clear up with this guy. It's not a case of Jesus' willingness in relation to us praying in our answered prayer. Now, friends, I've already acknowledged in this place today that we all experience a battle in relation to our view of the motivations of God. I understand that. I get that. I've spent far too much time in that place to want to talk about it here today. But we need to get this straight in our lives. I am willing. Be clean. And so the man's prayer, which starts off with, if you like, a question or an uncertainty, Jesus puts that to bed and responds to his request. Now, friends, I'm not calling here for superhuman faith. Jesus is well aware of our questioning and our struggles and our doubts. They're not a secret to him. I'm not talking about the suppression of them, but we need to go into the deep space and the deep place in our life, and we need to get this one straight. Jesus simply says, "I am willing. Be clean. Be whole and be healed." We have to get that straight. We need to get informed about what Jesus is willing to do. Now, often I know that we struggle sometimes with thinking, well, what exactly can I pray for? What exactly can I ask for? What exactly is the will of God? Well, friends, if we're asking that question and we're not regularly reading the Word of God, then we're going to struggle with those answers. We need to get in line with the scriptures and understand what God is willing to do. And that helps us to pray in a confident way. God is willing. We pray, "The kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And Robert Morris gives us this fantastic quote that prayers will be answered in our lives because our will moves God's will from heaven to earth. Now, that might sound like a strange way of putting it, but I really want you to look at that quote for a while and get that on the inside. Because the scriptures outline the fact that God has given his people a role in releasing the power and the will of God on earth through prayer. Now, I'll just say that once more. The scriptures say that God has given his people a role in releasing the power and the will of God on earth. Your life has dignity. Your life actually counts. God has created a creation where human beings have a real contribution to make into this place. All right? Your prayers release the will of God. They're not just saying, oh, I'll just say a few things and I'll say a few nice words. They really make a difference. So God is willing, but our prayers, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, release his will and his power into the earth. So we need to get on board with God is willing and run with that. God is able, secondly, is the other reason to pray. This is the other great encounter in Mark chapter 9 when a man whose son was demon-possessed, there was nothing that the disciples were able to do, there was nothing that he was able to do. And he opens up with, not unlike the leper, who said, if you want to, you can make me whole. He opens up with, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. So again, the prayer starts with an if you're willing, if you can, and then please do this. Now, you look, you've got to give them, at least they're opening their mouth, at least they're asking, at least they're speaking something out. And Jesus, again, reacts with, if you can. Like, what kind of a way is that to open the batting? If I want to, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And then the Father responds with one of the immortal responses, if you like, in the scriptures. I do believe, but help me overcome my belief. So the seed of faith is in this man's heart. He's desperate in need for his son. He's encountered Jesus, who is renowned for his miracles. He approaches him tentatively. Jesus affirms the fact that he can in the same way that he affirms the fact that he's willing. And then the Father prays another prayer and says, help me in my unbelief. I've said it before in this place that if we struggle with prayer, then you should do something about it. You should pray about it. I know it sounds weird, but I actually mean it. The man here is saying, I do believe, but I need help. I do want to pray, but I need help, God. God will respond to that prayer, and he will answer that. The Father's response gives us great hope. Jesus rules out nothing in prayer. Faith and belief are part of the equation. And finally, God is seeking partners in prayer. It says in Ezekiel 22, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. We are commanded and invited to participate in God's activity on earth. Our prayer is not just about giving God a shopping list, but it's partnering with him in what he wants to do on the earth. So it's not just about our little circumstances, although that's a good thing to pray for, but in terms of what God wants to do in this community, in the life of this church and in this world, we are invited to speak with him over prayer. And the thought that God has not been able to do things in my life or my family's life or my community's life or my church's life or my country's life, because there has not been a person found who is willing to join him in prayer about that, to me, is maddening. It's horrifying. Because we wouldn't pray according to his will. It's just not good enough, folks. God has given us the mission and ministry is laid out. He is ready to move. Are we joining with him in prayer? I want to ask you to reflect for a moment before I move off this slide about the amount of things that you complain about or worry about or unhappy about in your life or the world or the church or your community. I want you to reflect on those things. Do they come to mind? Can you think of things? I'm unhappy about this. I'm worried about that. I complain a lot about this. Now think about the amount of time that you spend in prayer about those things. What would you say the ratio is? 10 to 1? 10 to none? Folks, it's staggering at times the energy that we dedicate to worry or complaining or just feeling bad about things compared with the energy that we put into praying about them at times. It's absolutely shocking if we did a stock take. The Bible has banned worry. Did you know this? Jesus said, don't do it. It's a waste of time. It changes nothing. It doesn't have an impact. Matthew 6, 25 to 34, if you haven't read it for a while. Don't worry. Straight out, command from Jesus, don't worry. Waste of time, changes nothing. Instead, it says in Philippians, I think it's chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything. There's another one. Don't worry, don't be anxious. We're starting to run out of options, folks. There's not much worry left. We've been told not to be anxious and not to worry, but instead to pray about everything. Everything? Everything. So friends, when you're about to go down the worry path, just stop it right there and instead go down the prayer path. Lord, I am worried about this thing, but Father, I commit this situation to your care. I release your power into this circumstance. I bind the work of the enemy in that circumstance. Lord, your will be done in this place, in this way. That doesn't take long. And secondly, you start feeling a lot better about it. Your focus has changed. So friends, the energy that we put into things counter to prayer compared to the energy into prayer, we need to get that sorted out and switch our thinking in relation to that. A great quote from Richard Cheveny Trench. Who knows French? Where's Megan? Oh, maybe it's not French. All right. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. So this is not about twisting God's arm. But as we said earlier, Jesus is willing. So we step into the space where Jesus is willing and we pray and release his willingness. It's not about twisting God's arm at all. It's about willingness. Okay. Now, time is coming to a close in terms of this message. So I want to introduce a couple of things very quickly so that we can get to the high point to finish. Now, I'm going to talk briefly about dealing with sin, and you're all going to be thinking, that is a right turn if ever we've seen one. We were talking about prayer, now we're dealing with sin. But somewhere in a series on prayer, we have to talk about the aspect of repentance in our life as being part of prayer. On the bookmark, which we still have some available if you have not grabbed one yet to guide you through your prayer each week. We head down the bottom, praise, repent, ask, yield. It's a simple four-point process for going through prayer. Your prayer needs to be more than God, thank you. That was a shopping list. But it has to start firstly in praise. Praise is a strange thing. But I've seen it work recently in my life and I shouldn't be intrigued by it, but it is fascinating to watch. That when we declare the goodness of God over ourselves and over others, it creates the atmosphere. I can't think of a better phrase for the activity of God to occur. To declare his willingness, to declare his ability, to declare his goodness, his motivation, to speak that over, it's a great place to start. Now, if you're struggling to find the words to praise God, read the last, 10 Psalms, I think, 140 to 150, just read them. If you've got nothing else, go with them, okay? The second one are repent. And we're thinking like, repent. Well, that sounds heavy. you know, I can smell the smoke. Repent. But repent is actually a necessary part of the prayer process, because remember the story of the woman, three miscarriages, bitterness against God building. Before the prayer is answered, that bitterness had to leave her. All right? We can't pray the will of God over ourselves and over others with bitterness and with sin and disruption in our life. Sin is basically, it's the disruption of our relationship with God. And repentance bridges that gap. So this is a little process for dealing with sin that, quite frankly, I don't have a lot of time to go through each of these, so I'm just going to read through them, and then I'm going to give you the short version when we finish. But we start when we repent by admitting, and we're reading from Psalm 51. Now we are. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know the transgressions, and my sin is always before me. We admit that we are in need of forgiveness. Secondly, we agree with the will of God. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Then we ask for something to, if you like, replace the sinful attitude or action. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then finally we accept. You do not take delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. This psalm was written by King David after he had committed adultery and murder. So I'm figuring it covers a lot of cases. But he knew how to repent, King David. That's really what he had in his favour. He did some shocking things, but he knew how to go back before God and to repent, to confess, and then to ask for the replacement. Psalm 32 is actually a sequence to Psalm 51. And it's King David talking again. He says, "When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in a summer heat. Finally I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Friends, it's a fact that sometimes, certainly persistent sin in our life makes us give up on prayer. We just feel like we're not worthy to talk to God. He's not interested. He's holding it against us. We can't pray. We're never going to escape it. We just go on and on and on. And friends, that's a lie, because God doesn't want us to withdraw from his presence. He wants to come into it. But in order to do so, we've got to go through a repentance process. Now, you've just watched four slides zoom across the screen. It's this simple if you need some help. Read Psalm 51 and then read Psalm 32. So I'm quoting the Psalms a lot at the moment, because sometimes we're thinking, what do I say? What do I do? Well, I can't write a better thing than Psalm 51 for confession before God. And I love the part that says, create in me a clean heart. Because sometimes we look inside and we think, that's awful. Look, and sometimes we think, man, what is that? No wonder I'm having trouble praying. My motivations and my attitudes stink. They reek. But Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Restore my fellowship with you in order for me to pray effectively to you. Friends, I'm going to read you a couple of more things before I hand over to Brother Wayne for our financial report and we close our service. But I want to read another story from Robert Morris's book. And this is a great story which reminds us about the fact that it's not just about getting what we want. That's not what prayer is about. He says, after church not long ago, a couple came up to me at the front of the auditorium with a prayer request. Hey, Pastor Robert, we're talking about making an offer on a house that's nearer to the church. We don't live very close and it's a long drive every Sunday. Beside that, the new house is in a better school system. We're excited about it. Would you pray for us that we would be able to buy this house? I said I would be happy to do that, and putting a hand on each of their shoulders, I began to pray. As I began to speak to the Lord out loud, however, I find myself praying in a way that I hadn't intended. I heard myself saying, Lord, if this house isn't your will for them, if this isn't the best house, if this isn't the one you've picked out for them, I pray they will find out some things they don't know about it. I pray they will lose their peace and pull out. How would you react if I prayed for you in that way? We didn't want that. What are you doing? Now, that wasn't what I expected to pray at all, and I felt a little bit awkward because I'm sure it wasn't what they had been expecting either. The next week, I saw them again and asked what happened about the house. The husband said, well, we found out some things that we didn't know about. We lost our peace and we pulled out. His report to me was almost word for word what I had prayed for them the week before. In fact, they ended up finding another house that was even better. That's how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, by praying for us and in us. And you might also say that the Holy Spirit intervenes for us on our behalf. So folks, prayer is not just ringing things up. It's being attentive to the timing and the will and the actions of God in our life. And sometimes he modifies and changes our prayers. Sometimes they are answered differently in ways that we don't expect or plan for. But overall, we trust in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. Last week, we had our worship gathering at the Coach House on Sunday night, which we do on the third Sunday of every night, and we had a focus on prophecy. And provided and made a time where everyone could speak prophetically, just into the group, over an individual, over the church, whatever. It was an invitation to do that. And a word came forward from one of the people present that just went off inside me. I can't stop thinking about it. I really know that it was a word for me, but we were confident as well that it was a word for everyone. No, let me say that again, that it was a specific word for many people in our church. And amazingly, it's a word that's entirely relevant to us getting to the end of Pray Every Day in May. Why should we keep going? Why did we do it? What is it all about? Especially when the things we've been praying about or the things we've been bringing before God perhaps aren't unfolding in the way that we thought they would. I'm going to put this word up on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. Thanks for your help. And I then just want to speak about it. Then we're going to pray and we're going to close our message. This is the prophetic word prayed over out of our worship gathering last week. There are situations and problems in your life, and I am well aware of them, says the Lord. And I want to tell you that not always can the answer come immediately, but I encourage you to hear this word today, says the Lord. Little by little, step by step, I'm answering your prayers. The answers are coming forth. I encourage you to take hold of that. Slowly but surely, your answers are coming. Your problems are my problems. I care about you. Take heart. Now, folks, for some of you, maybe that just bounces off. For me, it went in deep inside because there are some things that Judy and I have been praying about that go back years, in some cases, decades. And at times we wonder exactly what is the purpose and the plan of God in our prayers. But to me, that is an encouragement. And I don't have any doubt there are some people here that need to really embrace that word here today. I have five copies here of that PowerPoint slide. So if that's going off inside you at the moment, come down and grab a copy at the end of the service down the front. If there's more than that, I'll send it to you via email and we can get that. Friends, that's our encouragement as we close this message. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes in Jesus' name and pray. Father, I thank you for the truth and the reality that you have unfolded before us today in relation to the ministry and the mission of prayer. Lord, we acknowledge there are times when we have felt that we can handle life on our own, when we have been discouraged by a lack of results in prayer, when our very belief about whether it even works or you're even listening have been challenged and even threatened, Lord. But today, Lord, you've reminded us that you are willing, you are able, and you are seeking partners in prayer, not only in our lives, Lord, but in the lives of people around us, in our community and our world, as well as our friends, neighbours and colleagues. And Lord, we pray that as we approach the end of Pray Every Day in May, that you would renew us in your spirit, that you would comfort us and encourage us, and that, Lord, we would embrace the mission ministry of prayer in our lives as we partner with you in your work in the world. Father, forgive us for the things that have come between us and you, and instead renew us in our prayers. Encourage us in the words that we speak over you and over ourselves and over others. And embolden us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.